Lord, we love you, and we thank you that we can have peace, that our hearts can be still before you, that our minds can rest in your grace and your goodness for each of us. Lord, because we live in a day and age, we live in a time, we all have situations in our lives where we just need you. We need your peace. We need your presence. We need your power and your grace to help us, Lord, just continue to move forward in our lives and in our calling. And so I pray, Father, for your hand to be upon us, for your goodness to move through us today. Help us just to see you more clearly, to hear your voice, and to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a series, and you guys know we've talked about this on multiple occasions. Series aren't my favorite thing. I like series. They have a point that can be made, and I appreciate them for what they are. But I'm not very good at them, so I stole this from Craig Groeschel. If you don't know who he is, now you probably do because I've stolen from him before. This is based on a book that he wrote called Christian Atheist, which I highly recommend. If you've never read it, highly recommend it. And the story goes back a little bit farther than that, because I actually did what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. I did over a week at summer camp when we were up there. I did it for the high schoolers. And as I was preaching through it, felt like, and this was back in July, like the Lord said, you should do this at church. I'm like, okay, well, I'll go back and do it. He goes, no, not yet. Not yet. But it's coming. And a couple months ago, he put it on my heart that other than our vision and mission sermons, which is what we did for the last 2 weeks, that this is how we should start the new year. So I said, okay, you're God, I'm not, I'll do whatever you tell me. At least that's the goal, right? So that's why we're starting this series today. We're going to spend the rest of January doing it, and then in February, we're going to start a new book study, Bible book study. I just don't know which book of the Bible yet. Wednesdays is fun. We just go in order. And I have three or four in mind, and I can't make up my mind, and I don't know which one God wants me to do yet. So pray for me and for all of us that we would go through the book God wants us to go through. But that's in a month. We don't have to worry about that for a few weeks. Today, we're going to start a series called The Christian Atheist. And the definition of a Christian atheist is a person who believes in God, but lives as though he does not exist. It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? And we can all, either A, we've been there, I don't know about you, I know I've been there at various times. Even before I became a Christian, if someone had asked me, do you believe in God? I would say, well, sure, I believe in God. There's some kind of being, right? Something up there or out there or something. But I didn't live my life with any sort of conviction to that belief. According to research, bless you, according to research, 3 out of 4 Americans believe in something. Now, that's a very broad statement, isn't it? They believe in something. Does that mean they believe in the one true God who sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins? No. It means that if you ask them, is there some kind of universal spirit? Is there some kind of divine being? Does that exist? 3 out of 4 Americans would say yes. But they don't believe in the one true God. And unfortunately, there's many people who say they do believe in the one true God, but they don't live accordingly. This is why I had you turn to Titus 1:16. You can also put your finger, if you'd like, over in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be there in a bit. Titus 1:16 puts it this way. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They claim or profess to know God, but their lives sure look different. Now, this is not meant to be judgmental, because I profess to know God, and there are plenty of times where I do something or say something or have an attitude that doesn't really line up with what I believe. You can ask everybody in Sunday school this morning. I was being really snarky in Sunday school this morning. It was really the guy, the video we watched, and the questions they were just bugging me for some reason. So I had a bit of a bad attitude. But the reality is, there's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, I know, I believe in God. But the reality is, they don't really know him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God but doesn't really live like it. Today, we're going to talk about the person who says they know God, but they don't. Or they say they believe in God, but they don't really know him. And now, why is that a problem? A lot of people say, well, sure, I believe in God. But James says, well, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe and tremble in terror. So just saying, well, sure, I believe in God. That's what the demons do. Good for you. You're just as good as the demons. I don't want that to be me. So we're going to look at several ways or variations of what this looks like. And then we're going to talk about where we would want to be, I would hope. Because we have to determine where we are if we're going to figure out where we need to go. We got to determine where we are if we're going to figure out where we need to go. So some believe in God, but they don't know him. This is kind of point number one. This is what we would call a cultural Christian. This person knows about God. They know that he's there, that they should listen to him, but they don't really know him. 1 John 2, 3, and 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. See, you can know a lot about God. You can do a lot of things that look religious. You can go to church. You can own a nice Bible. You can listen to sermons on the radio. You can listen to Caleb. Anybody in here listen to Caleb? I am so glad people listen to Caleb. I hate Caleb. And I know this sounds terrible, but there's something about Caleb that's always bothered me. And I don't know what it is. Because I hear great songs on there, and you hear them over and over and over again, so you learn them really well. You know, and the DJs are always really nice, and they're spreading the gospel. There's nothing wrong with Caleb. I just don't like it. I got no reason for it. But listening to Caleb doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Owning, even reading the Bible, now don't get me wrong, it helps, but that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. You have to know the God who wrote it. I had you turn to Matthew chapter 7. I should have done the same thing. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus puts it this way. I'll find it, I promise. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. What's that going to look like in our day and age, right? Because I don't know how many of you have cast out demons or done wonders. I praise God. I've seen those things happen in my life. And it's awesome. Well, how would we put it today? What is the person who dies in 2021, stands before the throne of God? What are they going to say? Well, Lord, I went to church on Sunday morning. I had a really nice study Bible that sat on my desk. Listened to Caleb. I went to a Newest Boys concert when I was a teenager. I kind of think that should be a prerequisite because Newest Boys concerts are awesome. But still, it's not. And what's Jesus going to say? I never knew you. Because that's what matters, because some people believe in him, but don't know him. Now, some people believe in God, and they know him, but they don't know him well. See, we can know a lot of people, and we can know a lot of things about a lot of different people. I know my wife better than any other person on earth. My kids are probably pretty close to as well as I know my wife. So you have a person, maybe they've truly experienced God, or you have a person that they believe in God, or they understand the gospel to some extent, but they're informed about Jesus, but not transformed by him. Informed about him without being transformed by him. Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" And this really should make us take stock. Because I've met these people, and like I said earlier, I've been this person, where I would have said, sure, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about? Well, I know he died on the cross for my sins. But have you grown in that relationship? And I think this passage in Galatians really gives us kind of that litmus test about how that works. Do you know him? Well, are you turning back to those things which would draw you away from him? Are you turning back to those things that are weak and miserable, that will enslave you? It's a good question, I think. So we have those who say they believe in him but don't know him. We have those who say they believe in him, and maybe they do know him, but they don't know him well. And then there's our goal. This is our goal. Some believe in God. They know him intimately and serve him wholeheartedly. That's what we should want. What does this person look like? Well, this is a person that hears his voice. We hear his voice in the Word. We hear his voice when his Spirit speaks. We hear his voice in the world around us. We hear his voice because what? We're listening for his voice. We're led by his Spirit. Not about where I want to go, but we're about where he wants to take me. We see his hand in our lives daily. And I think that's such a telling thing for me personally. I know that I'm growing in my personal intimacy with the Lord when I don't go throughout the day and go, boy, I didn't see God do anything today. No, I see him do stuff every day. I'm paying attention. If you're here, you're breathing, and your eyes are open, God's already worked a miracle today. If your eyes stay open while I'm preaching, it's even bigger miracle. But constant, we're actively walking with him, right? We are always, we're seeking him in the Word. We're seeking him in prayer. We're seeking him for decisions. Should I turn right or should I turn left? Lord, what do you need me to do? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? But actively walking with God each and every day, constantly aware of his presence, where worship is a natural part of our lives, not something we have to force or contrive. We spend our day seeking to please him, seeking to serve others in love with his word. Not perfect, but Jesus is our constant focus. In Psalm 63, 1 through 4, it says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. Now I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. This attitude shown to us by David in this psalm is so different from, yeah, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, well, I hope I go to heaven. This is very different, isn't it? This is a person who knows him. This is a person who knows him well. This is a person who's living for him and following after him. I love some of these phrases. I earnestly search for you. My whole body longs for you. I've seen you in your sanctuary. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. Well, how would you know that unless you've experienced his unfailing love? And I will praise you, lifting up my hands. The people that praise him are the people that know him, because we know he's worthy of that praise. I do think it's interesting, as we continue down this path, that how we address God shows how well we know him. And I think that works in pretty much every realm of life. Psalm 9, verse 10 said, those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. But when we meet somebody, when we first meet somebody or we don't know somebody, how we address them is usually going to be directly reflecting our relationship with them. When I was a teacher, my kids used to call me Mr. Star. They knew my name, but they weren't allowed to use it. Right? When you go to the doctor, do you go, hey, I don't know what your doctor's name is. I don't know what our doctor's name is. what? Sherry. Oh, but I call her Dr. Wiesman. I don't call her by her first name. It's a sign of respect. All the kids at Lead call me Pastor Jason, which is kind of weird. I don't know why. But they insist, no, the kids have to call you that. Okay. When I'm at camp, everyone calls me Pablo. I don't think most of the kids at camp actually know what my name is. They just know me as Pablo. But that's who I am to them. There's a few people, three, who call me Daddy. That's probably my favorite title of all the things I might be able to claim. Three that call me Daddy. One who calls me Big Daddy. But that's a different person, and nobody else is allowed to say that. But how do we refer to God? Think about that. You ever meet somebody? I knew this guy years ago. I used to be a security guard. I don't recommend it. It wasn't fun. But I worked overnights at an apartment complex, and it was so hard to stay awake. Do you guys remember Walkman? Do you guys remember what a Walkman? So a Walkman is like an iPod. You guys probably don't even, some of you don't even know what an iPod is, right? Because now we just have this all on our phone, right? So you went from the phone, back you had the iPod, where you just put music. Then you go way back, then you had Discman, where you could listen to CDs as you walked around, right? And if yours was anything like mine, it went through batteries like every four songs. But before that, there was the Walkman, where you could listen to cassette tapes. So I used to order sermons from Firefighters for Christ, and I'd walk around with one, they had the ones with the metal band over the top, and they were super uncomfortable, and so I'd have to pull one off my ear so I could hear what was going around as I walked around the dark apartment complex, and I'd listen to sermons, because I had to do something, so I wouldn't go crazy. 3 o'clock in the morning, I had to keep a log, 3 a.m., everyone's asleep. No one's in the pool. There's a light out in the parking lot. I mean, it was so boring. I had a point. I just remembered my point. So I worked with this other security guard at this one complex who tried to share the gospel, tried to witness to him, and he always called God the big guy or the old man upstairs. Now, God is eternal, so he's really not old. Old denotes time. But big guy or old man upstairs, and it was like I knew that he didn't really have a relationship with God, because that's not how you refer to somebody that you really know and you know intimately. But people get all these various things that they refer to. You know, oh, well, the universe is guiding me. No, it's not. It's not. And if it is, you're in trouble. But think about some of the ways that he tells us we can refer to him in the Bible. Well, we can call him Jesus. He's given us his name, Joshua. Jehovah Shua, God of salvation. We can say that he's our Savior. We can say he's our provider, Jehovah Jireh, right? I should remember these, I don't. He is our King, our friend, our Redeemer, our Father, our Protector, our Comforter, our Shelter. He calls us his husband, or he's our husband, we're his bride. He says he's our Healer. Think about that. When we call him by those names because we know him, and we know him in those capacities. I call him my Savior because he saved me. I call him my Healer because he's healed me. I call him my Shelter and my Comforter because, well, he's watched over me so much. He still does. I call him my Father because he loves me in such an incredible way. But what we call him speaks to how we know him. And as we get to know him more intimately, where we don't have some random, sure, I believe in God, or sure, I believe in God, and maybe I know a little bit about him, but where we believe in him and we know him and we are growing in that intimacy, well, there's things that are going to show up in our lives. Right? And this is not because I'm such a great guy and I'm going to start doing great things. It's because of his work in us. It's because the closer we get to him, the more he does in and through our lives. And so our hearts will start to break for the things that break his. And that's interesting to me, and I take that, it's a big one in my life, because there's people in this world I don't like. Am I the only one? Okay, I'm the only honest one. right? There's people in this world I don't like. There's things in this world I don't like. But you want to know what? God still loves those people. He still wants those people, whoever they might be, to come to him in faith and salvation. You know what? So maybe I don't like their politics. Maybe I don't like their opinions. Maybe I don't like whatever. But God still loves them and wants them to be saved. And my heart begins to break over their lost state. We start to forgive quickly. Right? When you blow it, when I blow it, we come to God. God, I blew it. And God doesn't go, all right, come back in 6 months and we'll talk. He doesn't do that. What does he do? I forgive you. I forgive you. And so when we draw closer to him, we start to behave that way towards others. We start to say, I forgive you. We start to hunger for his presence. Remember, when I got saved, almost 25 years ago, it's been a heck But I remember when I got saved, I experienced the presence of God in church for the very first time. Had no idea what it was, and it scared me to death. Just being honest. We were in this church where I'd gotten hired to play. Most of you have heard this story. And it was actually the pastor's wife was preaching and preached the gospel. First time I'd ever heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. And I was like, huh. Oh, and I tried to run. I didn't want to believe it. Because I knew that if it was true and I believed it, my life would never be the same. I was right. But I remember, then I, of course, got saved. Jesus got a hold of me and wouldn't let go. And then I remember just early on, as I started to realize, people started teaching me what the Bible said, I started realizing that what I had experienced was the presence of God. It was the Holy Spirit kind of smacking me around a little bit, trying to get me to pay attention. And ever since then, I love coming into His presence. I love knowing, when we were worshiping earlier, I mentioned it, I just felt like He was just here with us. And He is now. We don't always recognize it, but He is. And I love it. I love it when I get out. Oh, I shouldn't say this. All right, I'll skip that part of the story. But I just love mornings. I love mornings. And I get up in the morning and I'm just like, Lord, thank you for another day. And I get into the Word and I get into prayer. Sometimes I make coffee first. Depends on how much sleep I had. But still, I my time with the Lord comes before anything else. I can't go forward without it. And I love having that hunger for His presence. Some of the other things that end up on this list, and you can put your own thing on this list, but we become quick to share our faith. The more we know Him, the more we want to tell other people about Him. We start having a generous heart. Why? Because He has a generous heart. We start caring for the poor or for those who are going through difficult things or having compassion on the outcast. Why? Because that's what He does. We start to grieve over sin. We don't rejoice in it. We start seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. My wife's going to laugh. I always forget one. I always forget the same one, too. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. What? Doesn't say thought. Well, that's the NIV. It doesn't count. Goodness? I always miss goodness. Probably tells something about me, doesn't it? Self-control, that says something else about me. There you go. Whichever fruits of the Spirit you forget, that tells you where you need to repent. But right, all of this, it's different because we draw closer to Him. He promises us in Jeremiah 29 that if we look for Him, we'll find Him when we search for Him with our whole hearts. So that's kind of the question, isn't it? As we get close to, or as we close today and we think about this. I said early on, we got to figure out where we are so we can figure out where we need to go. And maybe there's somebody here or somebody joining us online that somebody asked you would say, well, yeah, I believe in God, but you don't really know Him. Or maybe there's some of us who say, yeah, I believe in God and I know Him a little, but I'm not really walking with Him. I'm not really serving Him. I'm not hungering for His presence. And I don't see my life being transformed by the power of His Spirit at work in me. And then there's all of us, or the rest of us, whoever, wherever we might be, maybe we do know Him. Maybe we know Him well. Maybe we are searching for Him with all our hearts. Maybe we are seeking to follow Him and be obedient to Him. But you can't ever say, I'm good enough. I've gone far enough. Right? Is there enough Jesus? Can any of us go, yeah, I made it right here. I got to be plenty of Jesus. I'm good. Don't worry about it. can. There's never enough. And the reality is, wherever we're at and wherever we need to go, we're only one prayer away from that next step. So if there's someone here who simply doesn't believe in him, one prayer can change that. If you're online, leave us a message. Send us a what do they call it? It's a message, instant message. I'm old, I know. Type something in the computer and let us know. But if there's anybody who doesn't know him, one prayer can fix that. If you believe but you don't know him well, one prayer can begin that next step. And for all of us, even as we do know him, we can know him better. We can grow in our intimacy with him. And one prayer can lead us in that direction. As we close, I want to close with a prayer from Ephesians 1. Paul prayed this for the church in Ephesus, and I'm going to pray this for all of us because it's so beautiful. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to each of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that for each of us that we would know God, that we would know him more intimately, that we would serve him wholeheartedly, and that we would seek him with our whole being. In Jesus' name.